Good evening. We come to this part of our conference, and sometimes it's difficult for me to know who's heard what portions of the subject, but I think what I'm going to do is just kind of start right in the middle of things. I do want to make a couple comments, though, as we start. One is, I've had a number of people ask me about the paintings. The paintings that are there are done in Burma, and those are artists that we know. Some of them live on the street. Most of them, often we try to support them. It's very difficult to make a living. A school teacher makes around $100 a month, and it costs somewhere between $300 and $500 a month to rent an apartment. So it's not uncommon for two or three families to live together. When I say live together, it might mean that you have a four or five story building, and you would have one restroom, and you would share that on all four or five floors. And so if you have two or three families per floor, that means that 15 families use the same restroom. Now, you get the idea. Those of you that don't like to shower, you'd be in luck, because there's probably not an indoor shower. It never really gets so cold that you need heating. As a matter of fact, the problem is just the opposite. They can go, they'll have at least 200 days of rain, maybe 250 days of rain, and they will have probably 300 days that's over 85 and maybe over 90 degrees. So it's always warm. It's tropical. The bigger problem is having mold grow. Most of the young kids, talking now about those who be 12 or under, would take what's called a tub bath, a bucket bath. You have a bucket of water. The oldest kid gets to go first. The youngest kid gets to go last. And you take that bucket, you got two buckets, and you stand in the bucket. You have a little ring that's around you. You get inside there, and you take the bucket, you pour it on them. And they dry off, put on whatever they're going to put on. And they jump out, and the next one comes in, and now they take that bucket, and they throw it on you. And so you just bucket the bucket. Yeah, I can tell some of you want to go with me right now. You should know that we do have a shower in the house I stay in. I don't fit in one of those curtains, let alone in a bucket. But you got to remember that these people, it's a tough life, really a hard life in many ways. And so you can see why the people are so interested in education, because that's the only possible way they have to improve anything in life. It's very unusual when a family can support themselves and have one family living in one house. Believe me when I tell you, it would raise the quality of life immensely. Can you imagine having several families and those children all being there? It's just impossible. Children normally sleep with their parents because you don't have more than one room. And immorality is quite common because you have three families living there. Boy, there's a lot of battles that you face. And so pray for us, pray for wisdom. The wall people, I don't know that I completed some of my thoughts on that. As they come to us, one of my reasons for wanting to do this, I know that if we don't do it in the next 5 years, they will go back to the Buddhist religion. And you know what? That means that they will not be in heaven. So, that's my motivation. Next, if we do a school, I know that we'll get the brightest kids. We're going to get the most responsive kids, and they are going to be trained 5 or 6 hours a day. And think of how many times you can present the gospel, 5 or 6 hours a day. Wow, that's a wonderful blessing. So I think the leaders would become Christians. I think that the next generation of leaders would come to know Christ. That would be my prayer. They want us to do Christian weddings. They want us to do Christian funerals. Do you know how much opportunity you have at a funeral to talk about heaven, to talk about hell, to talk about making right choices? Wow. And so they said that we could have church services, but that school, they're thinking one school for 1 million people. In my mind, I'm thinking more than one school. And they said that they would accept up to 2 teachers, and they'd like to have 600, as they call them, missionaries. I'm praying God will raise up 600. Wow. It may, who knows? Maybe that will be where the truth of God is preserved in that part of the world. And so, pray for us as we look and think and pray about what to do. I've got to tell you, sometimes with these opportunities, we have more questions than we have answers. And so we just must commit ourselves to the Lord. Tonight, we want to continue our study of the alignment for the Antichrist. We look, first of all, the alignment for the Antichrist to the nations. And we saw that every nation is lined up exactly as the Bible says, as they go against Israel in the last days. And then we looked, I guess it was this morning, we looked at the alignment of the Antichrist with technology. And we saw really that based on what the Bible says will be in the last days, we already have that technology right now. It's not something we're going to develop in 10 years. That technology is available. It's being implemented. We live with it in our hands. We live with it in our business every day. And so I think we're really looking at the last days. And tonight, I want to look at the alignment for the Antichrist, the quest for Jerusalem. I want to go to two unusual places tonight for our scripture reading. And then I hope to use some articles, some other things that I think you're aware of, to try to bring together the quest for Jerusalem. Let's begin by looking at Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Zechariah happens to be one of the most incredible books that God has in His holy word. And this marvelous book, chapter 12, speaks of another alignment. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. You see, this burden means it's a load. It's something heavy. It's something that weighs down. And so there's something in the word of God coming from God to Israel that's a burden. Who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth. Our brother Mark was just talking about this. And formed the spirit of man from within. I think he could add another one to that. On creation, maybe it's Zechariah chapter 12. Now look at verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all peoples round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples, and all that burn themselves with it shall cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Notice several things. First of all, that Jerusalem will become a focal point of the world. For some reason, the world is going to focus their attention upon Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that this little city that had such a meager beginning, and I think for the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to spend much time on that beginning, but if you go and look at it, you'll find it used to be called Salem. And there was actually a man by the name of Melchizedek, and he was king of Salem. And he was both king and priest. And when you go to Israel, I think I can even show you where he might have lived, because we actually think that we have found his house, or at least someone who was of Abraham's day when it was Salem, and we know it's a king's house. And so Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of Salem, it had a meager beginning. But God said that there would be a day, listen to this, when all the world would come against it. And Jerusalem would be this cup of trembling. In other words, as you hold the cup, it would be shaking so bad, it would spill out the liquid. It would be a siege both against Judea and against Jerusalem. It would be a burdensome stone, a lifting stone, a stone that when you lifted it, it would be so heavy that you would injure your back. You would have a hernia from lifting the stone. And it will cut in pieces all the nations who come against it. Wow. Is Jerusalem really that focal point today? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And tonight we want to begin our reading in just verse 14. If you're reading the Bible ordered as it is in the Hebrew Bible, you would now be in the last book of the Old Testament. Because the Hebrew Bible begins with Genesis, but it ends with 2 Chronicles. And so you're looking at not only the last book of the Jewish Old Testament, but you're looking at the last chapter. And when you come to this last chapter, verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgress very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Notice this, that the dwelling place of God was Jerusalem. You know what? I think I could find at least 15 verses that talk about how that God said, I've chosen Jerusalem. I've chosen Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be my inhabitants. And so here in the final chapter, the final book, he says, his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no more remedy. Wow. What a statement. You see, if you were to go back just a few chapters, for example, back to chapter 28, you'd find there's a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was so wicked, so bad. Chapter 28 says this, that Ahaz did so much wickedness that he was more wicked than the nations that God brought around Israel and was trying to teach them. He said, Ahaz, you are more wicked than the enemy. Hey, you want to know something? Some of the most vile things that I have ever seen in all my life have been done in the name of religion. And God said, listen, Ahaz, you're so wicked. They wouldn't even bury him with the kings. I mean, that's pretty bad. And next comes Hezekiah. Ahaz was bad, Hezekiah is good. Chapter 29. Matter of fact, look at that chapter 29. It's just so refreshing. How out of the midst of all that spiritual pollution could something good come? In verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. And there was an incredible revival. Chapter 29, chapter 30 talks about Hezekiah. Next, chapter 33 comes Manasseh. And Manasseh is bad. Manasseh, you know what he did? He set the record. Ahaz had the record, and Manasseh broke the record for evil. It says this, that he topped Ahaz for wickedness. Hey, you want to know something? When I watch what's going on in our world today, I cannot even comprehend the wickedness that is going on to invent this. Every kind of filthy thing, every kind of deluded thing, you know what? The more deluded it is, the more people want to do it. We're thriving on it. Can you imagine going to countries where they harvest body parts from children? Can you imagine taking something as beautiful as a man and a woman together, making it so that it's a toy? Can you imagine having homosexuality become something that we teach in public schools? Can you imagine cursing, using the name of God in vain, whether it's in a classroom or whether it's on the job? Folks, we are at the bottom of the barrel. And so God says, he says, listen, Manasseh, he said, it's so rotten, it's so terrible. And Manasseh heard God and repented, and he changed, but it was too late for his son. And then Josiah comes in chapter 34, he's good. And Jehoaz comes, chapter 36. And here's the statement. He said, you've abused the messengers, you've ignored the words, you've not heeded the warning. And it said this, look at the last phrase, till there was no more remedy. There came a time when the patience of God ran out. There came a time when God says, you know what, as patient as I've been, he said, I cannot go on any longer. And he began to bring destruction upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. Folks, you want to know something? I think we're there. The hideous sins that God speaks of are so prevalent today. I'm going to show you 7 of them tonight. And you know what? I'm recognized that we have a young audience. And so I've got 3 or 4 or 5 of them that I'm going to admit some of the things that I normally show an audience. Because they're that hideous. And today they go unfiltered, unnoticed. And all, you know what? Some of my biggest problems back home in a Christian school, I have to expel kids because of where the youth group takes them to go to movies. I've got people that use the name of God in vain. I've got people that have no sense of right or wrong. Matter of fact, you know what? The more wrong it is, the better they like it. And for some reason, we think that God, a holy God, is never going to be offended. You know what he said to Israel? He said, I've warned you all, I'm going to warn you. There's no more remedy for sin. And let me tell you, I honestly believe that my country is past that line. And when I turn around, I don't know that you're too far behind. Now, why would I choose this? Because you see, I think that this is what the Antichrist is hoping for in terms of alignment. Aligning the world for his takeover. Again, I'm going to pick on America and not you. I'll let you fill in the blank. But do you know that there was a day when America was based on the Bible? And that may shock you because we've slid so far away. I mean, there was actually a time when our founding fathers reverenced the Bible. Now they mock it in Congress. There used to be a day when we had annual prayer meetings in our Congresses. No longer. Matter of fact, we celebrate Ramadan, but we don't have a prayer day. Of course, our president's not a... We are more partial toward the Muslim religion than we are any other religion. When he said we're no longer a Christian nation, he spoke the truth. And that may be the only time he spoke the truth in 5 or 6 years. What a change. You know, we have pictures all over that show that some of our forefathers, I don't even know if they were all Christians, but I know this, they had a reverence for God, they had a respect for God. They understood that God's word was holy and sovereign, and that God was a sovereign being. Folks, you want to know something? God blessed America because America looked to God for their protection. And I think God has blessed Canada because Canada has that godly heritage as well. But things are changing. And the result of that, I just wonder if maybe he said, there's no more remedy for sin. What are some of these factors? May I show you a couple of them? And I'm going to repeat just a few things that we did before, but one of those is debt. Look, if you will, very quickly at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. And I know right now you're thinking, okay, I don't understand how this has got to do with Jerusalem. You just wait. You're going to have to be a fast finger turner tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord thy God blessed thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Do you get the point? Maybe you missed it. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land, and the season to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Do you know that there was a principle that God had in place? And it was this, that they weren't to borrow from other nations. Now think about that. Matter of fact, you know what? It became so incredible that really in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah scolds him because some of the Jews, falling in hard times, got loans from some of the other Jews, and they were charging the outrageous interest rate of 1%. And Nehemiah said, give them the money back, for pity's sake. You're going to charge your brothers 1%? How many of you would like to have a 1% loan tonight? Oh my goodness. Now, you're saying, if we're not having any debt, how do we have a home? Hey, every month when you can pay for your home, you know what? You pay the debt. I don't think that's bad. Okay? Very few of us can buy our homes without going to a mortgage. But you see, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that there comes a time when you begin to borrow so much money that you don't have a chance to pay it back. And so here's the principle that God had. He said, listen, Jews, you don't borrow from other countries. You're the head and not the tail. Because sooner or later, the book of Proverbs says this, sooner or later, if you borrow money, you're going to become the slave of that person. Now, I think that while that advice was good for Israel and given to Israel, I think it's also good for every other country. You saw the little deal they did on debt this afternoon. I mean, it's hilarious. I mean, every country owes. Do you know that we recently gave a huge gift to Egypt? Okay, listen to this. $4 billion. We borrowed all $4 billion to give to the Muslim Brotherhood. Am I mad about it? You bet I'm mad about it. We borrowed it from China. We don't have $4 billion. We borrowed money to give to our enemy so they could fight Israel. How crazy is that? Do you understand? We can't pay the money, so guess what we do? We borrow money to make the payment. I'm saying, how does this make sense? We're getting ready to give away. I mean, one of the big things is coming right down the pike. We're trying to figure out a way to give every kid in America a free college education. Do you think we can afford it? No. I'm so aggravated. It's not a free college education. Guess who's paying for it? The stupid taxpayers that elect the politicians that say it. I mean, really. Oh, you know what they're going to... Yeah, I mean, they've already said it. We can borrow the money. We can print more. And so God says, listen, I'm telling you that if you break my rule, then you're going to pay for it. And guess what? America has broken the rule so many times that God says there's no more remedy. And you watch America go flat, down, broke, busted. Don't feel sorry for us. We asked for it. We voted for it. And we're getting what we deserve. Now, earlier, I talked about the $16 trillion. And so I put one poor lady into a spending. How are you doing on your spending? Yeah, she's got to spend $1 million a day for 43 years. She's exhausted. I don't even know if she spent $250,000 because she's all day long at the conference. So you got to make up for it in the next couple of days. But do your best. Hey, here's the problem. You see, there was a day when things were gold-backed. No more. Matter of fact, I don't know about you guys. Okay, maybe I do know a little bit, but let's say I don't know about you guys, but I do know about America. And you know, at first, we were 100% gold-backed, and then we went to about, 60 or 70%. And now, we won't tell anyone how much we're gold-backed. But I'm pretty sure it's less than 3%. That's embarrassing, isn't it? And we know, I mean, this is published, we know that we owe mainland China. I mean, this is 211. I mean, look at our debt. I mean, this is incredible. We can, and we are, this next year, we're already $16.5 trillion in debt. In the next several years, we're going to go $5 trillion more, not counting the new health care program that we put in. And even the most optimistic person says it's going to be about $6 to $10 trillion over what we're taking in. Folks, it's impossible. They said the year 2019-2020, we don't collect enough taxes to pay the interest. We're in trouble. You want to know why? We violated a principle of God. Now, there's another problem, and the other problem is this. The only reason why China puts up with this at all is because, you see, China's trying to take over the world. I don't think that's a big secret. You probably know that already. And right now they figure they have the United States. But they don't have Africa yet, and they don't have South America yet. And so they think in the next 2 to 4 years that they will have Africa and they will have South America. And then they do plan to call everyone's dollars in. There's another reason. Right now, the main currency that you buy oil in all the world is the U.S. dollar. Well, Iraq said, you know what, we're going to do business with people other than the United States. That may be part of the reason why we had an Iraq war. And so now Russia's saying, hey, we don't want to buy U.S. dollars. We want to trade our money for oil. And now India says, hey, we're more gold-backed than any country in the world. We're collecting gold. China's collecting gold. Folks, you want to know something? The whole economy of the world is about to change pretty radically. And I think a lot of it is based on the principle that God says, hey, you shouldn't borrow from other nations because sooner or later, they're going to call your duty back. Guess what? It's too late for America. If your hope is financial, I don't know what to tell you. But I think you're going to be disappointed. Well, if you come to Jesus, you won't be disappointed. Here's another one. Here's another principle. Neutral or anti-Israel. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And John got me thinking about that this morning. And so let's just at least touch about it. Brother John used this very passage in this very verse. Here's the principle of God. chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So he promised him a land. Verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I think that has come true in many ways. The technological advances and the medical advances and so on like that. But the biggest way, no doubt, is through a Savior. But notice his promise that he would give them a land. He would make them a great nation. Now, what about his land? And what about the idea that we're to be at least neutral to Israel? Well, time after time, we're watching Israel take the short end of the stick. I, again, will try to pick on America, not so much on you, and thank God for your prime minister that has quite a different perspective of the Middle East. But here's a cartoon. It has Israel and Iran boiling over in the Middle East. And yet at the same time, here is Obama, and I know of at least three occasions in which he has stood up the prime minister of Israel. One time for a late night talk show, one time for a birthday party for his teenage daughter, and one time because he just didn't want to meet and face the music of what he had just said about Israel. Now, you can't name any other world leader that our president hasn't met with when they come to the White House. But for some reason, he does it to Israel. Why would that be? And all the time, they keep saying, well, we think highly of Israel, and we're on Israel's side, and so on and so on. And yet, if you begin to examine the records, I think you'll find quite the opposite. Matter of fact, the Bible, these are passages that all say that God has chosen Jerusalem and that Jerusalem belongs to Him. And so let's begin to look a little bit at God's eternal covenant. And I think some of these things I might have talked about a couple of years ago, but I think hopefully it will fit together for us today. Genesis chapter 15. Because you see, God promised Jerusalem to the Jew. Now, the reason I say that is because I believe tonight that one of the things that's shaping the alignment of the world for the Antichrist, just like technology is here, just like the nations are lined up, I think that the forces and the factors around Jerusalem are lined up. Isn't it amazing that everybody wants control of Jerusalem? I mean, of all the cities in the world, why Jerusalem? Here's why. Because God said, Jerusalem is mine. That's where I'll dwell. And so when God says He wants to dwell there, guess what the Antichrist wants? See, everything that Jesus wants, well, the Antichrist wants. Have you noticed that? And so when God says, okay, I take Jerusalem as my dwelling place, the Antichrist says, no, I want. So the Antichrist, we know, in the tribulation is going to set up, he's going to stop the sacrifices in the temple. He's going to set up an image of himself to be worshipped. He's going to claim Jerusalem. Now, the claim for Jerusalem is not something that's just occurred, because people are claiming it all the time. Matter of fact, I think there's three or four groups right now that have a claim on Jerusalem, but let's just watch how this works out. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in his vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And so here is Abraham, and you know what Abraham does? He believes that God's promise is right. He says, you know, God, you told me that you're going to give me a land, you're going to give me a family, and you're going to make me a blessing to all the world. And he said, now I've been marching through this sand wilderness, and he said, I'm 99 years old, and I don't have a child. Can you give me an indicator? Oh, Abraham, so little faith. I don't know about you, but what would you think if you were 99 and God promised you a family and you didn't have any children? And so I think what Abraham says is pretty reasonable. And so here's what he does. Okay, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine own heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, he renewed his promise. Now, what was that promise? I mean, it's incredible. So he says, all right. He said, I'm the Lord who took you out of Ur of the land of the Chaldeans to inherit this land. Verse 8, he says, and I'm going to give it to you. So he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to do a ceremony. Now, this is a ceremony that they did. Whenever you made a deal, this would be like your attorney. This would be like your contract. He said, take these animals. They would be a heifer, it would be a goat, it would be a sheep. There were some birds. But the larger animals, you'd take those animals and you would cut them in half. And you would line them up in a ditch so that half the animal would bleed this way, half the animal would bleed this way, and right down this trail there would be a whole pool of blood. Are you with me? And so if two people said, okay, I'm going to sell this land, and you don't have an attorney, you don't have a way to file this at the courthouse, so here's what you would do. You would invite anyone that was around to come and watch, and they would call it the blood trail. And once you had those animals bleeding there, then you would walk down that trail and you'd say, if I don't keep my word, then let the blood of me flow like these animals. And you'd walk all the way down, and now your feet are bloody, your shoes are bloody, your clothes are bloody, and you walk back, and when you're done, you've just sealed your commitment to that with blood. And now the next person comes, and he walks, and he says the same thing. And so God says, okay, Abraham, if you want to know, am I really going to give you this land? Am I really going to give you so many children? Then he says, I'll seal it with my blood. And Abraham puts those animals there. And then an incredible thing happens. Abraham has a fit of sleep. That's my pacemaker. Don't worry about it. Okay? And right there, at the critical moment of the ceremony, Abraham goes into a snooze. Some of them are laughing because my sleep habits are, I think they're normal, but some people don't think they're normal. I sleep about 30 hours a week. But as a result of that, from time to time, I catch a nap wherever I can. And sometimes I'm pushing the cart at Walmart. I go to the longest line, get a little nap there, and I feel pretty good. And I also do it at stoplights because I know whoever's behind me will wake me up, but don't have to worry about that, you know. So Abraham just dozed out, you know. And when he's dozing out, God walks the trail all by himself. What does that mean? You know what it means? That the promise of a seed, the promise of a land, was completely dependent upon God and not on Abraham. You want to know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of my salvation on the cross. Do you understand that Jesus gave his blood for me? And that God promised that he'd give me everlasting life, eternal life, and it doesn't depend on me. Oh, I'm so glad. What a mess I would have made. And what a mess it would have been if Abraham would have tried to keep his word. And so here is a promise, and God says, listen, Abraham, it doesn't depend on you. You don't have to be good or bad. It depends on God, and I'm always good, and I promise you a land, and I promise that land, and I promise the seed, I promise the nation. I stand before Almighty Universe, and it will be yours. And so now we've got the nerve in our day and age to try to decide whether we're going to divide the land of Israel. Who are you kidding? We have the nerve to think that we can divide Jerusalem and give part of it to the Palestinians. Listen, folks, that is terrible. That's mockery to Almighty God. And God says, when you do that, you pass the line. Folks, do you understand we're on the brink of getting a spanking by God that this world will never recover from? Because we're mocking the power of Almighty God. We're mocking the covenant of Almighty God. We're not playing with business. We're not playing with someone's future. We're playing with Almighty God. And folks, if God made the universe, and He did. And if God made Israel, and He did. And if God made the Jew, and He did. And if God made the promise, and He did. Then God is going to keep it. Otherwise, He's not God. Listen, folks, if he doesn't keep that promise to Abraham, how do I know he'll keep the promise to me that he's going to save me and bring me to heaven? Oh, I want God to keep the promise. And it's going to be costly. It's going to be terrible. But listen, I think there's going to come a time when he says, there's no more remedy for the Middle East. And then I watch these men go over there. And they've got the gall. I'll show you they are. They've got the gall to say, we're going to give Israel 4 years to peel off part of Jerusalem to give to the Arab. Folks, that is mockery on Almighty God. We don't own it. What is the United States doing over there? What is Uncle Sam doing over there? I hope you ask that question, because you know what the answer is? They shouldn't be. How can we give away Israel's land? It's not ours. It's God's. God already gave it away, and He gave it to the Jew. So why do we keep bargaining? Why do we keep... You see what we're doing? We're insulting God. Because we think that God... We think that God's just making these things up. We think that God is just doing this to be funny. No, folks, He's very serious about the whole thing. Now, again, for the sake of time, wow. Okay, Genesis chapter 35. You know, I've noticed that clock always runs fast on Saturday night. So just ignore it. I think it's running at least an hour ahead of time. Yeah. Matter of fact, I was at a conference one time, and I happened to go a little long, and they took the clock down while I was speaking. John knows about this, and they put a calendar up there. Yeah. I was enjoying it because I figured I had a couple more days. But then they told my wife, oh my goodness, that was not a healthy... Yeah. Even the sofa was lumpy on that deal. Genesis chapter 35. Now look at this. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful, multiply, a nation, a company, a nation shall come out of thee, king shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, let's just for a moment pretend like we had not read that verse. Because when you go and begin to talk to people... Let's just say that we had someone... Matter of fact, do we have any Islamic people here tonight? Wow, this may be the most peaceful audience I've spoken to in a long time. Because not only they all agree that God did give the land to Abraham. Here's the disagreement. Because you see, to them, they say it was not Ishmael on the altar. It wasn't Isaac on the altar, it was Ishmael. They say that this Bible that we read from perverts the story that it was really Ishmael. Folks, let me tell you this. Listen to me. That's a lie. It was not Ishmael. It was Isaac. And so they say, yeah, God gave it to Abraham, and now, really, Abraham passed it on to Ishmael. That's not true. Genesis 22 is Isaac, not Ishmael, on the altar. Next, after Isaac, remember that Isaac has two children. Are you with me? Okay? Esau and Jacob. And you see, God says that the blessing went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. We just read it. So if you believe the Bible, then you believe that God gave the land. I mean, there it is. It could not be clearer. He gave it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So why then do we say, all right, now let's give it to Esau's children? Hey, don't get me wrong. God gave blessings to Ishmael. God gave blessings to Esau. God gave him incredible blessings, wonderful blessings. But it's just not the same land. And who does the land belong to anyway? It belongs to God. He can give it to whoever He wants to. And so to be honest, once you read this verse, it should be settled once and for all exactly who the land belongs to. But you see, it's not settled in the mind of people. Here's why. Look at this man. Now, ladies, I know that you're going to look at him and say, he's so handsome, he's got to be right. But to us men, who are a little bit more objective, I mean, do you know this man won a peace prize? I mean, this is unbelievable. This man won a peace prize, and in his own city of Jericho, I happen to know the people that live on either side of him, and these men say he's a murderer. Okay, that's his own neighborhood. Okay? This guy says, whoever does not accept the fact that Jerusalem will be the capital of the Palestinian state and only that state can go drink from the Dead Sea. That sounds like a man who would win a peace prize. I mean, isn't that incredible? And yet the world reverences this man and they hate Israel. And the principle of God is, listen, those who pick on Israel, sooner or later, I'm going to run out of patience with them. And folks, we're there. We're at a place where the world despises a Jew and it honors those that hate the Jew. Or how about this? This man is the number one sheikh on the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount, to begin with, is really the Temple Mount. Now, if you said that in his presence, he would be furious. But when you go to the Temple Mount, I'll show you a picture in a few minutes. There's several important places. One of those is called the Dome of the Rock. Okay? According to Muslim tradition, it's the third holiest place in the world. First is Mecca. Second is Al-Aqsa Mosque. It is a mosque. Third is the Dome of the Rock. It's not a mosque. Matter of fact, if you ever go in there, prepare for a bad smell because they make you take your shoes off ahead of time. And those rugs are the smelliest rugs anywhere in the whole world. Furthermore, around the sides, I believe I can see pictures of Satan around there. That's how I got kicked out of there last time we were taking pictures of Satan right there. I think it's the dwelling place of Satan. God says in Ezekiel, measure off from the profane place. And when it's destroyed, I will build my temple. I think that place will be destroyed. I've never felt the liberty to destroy it myself. But I think God will have his way to do so. And so this man, look at this. I mean, this is the number one guy. There's not the smallest indication of the existence of a Jewish temple on this place in the past, in the whole city. There's not even a single stone indicating Jewish history. May I tell you what that is? That's called a lie from the pit of hell. Why are we afraid to say these men are liars? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that when you go to the Temple Mount, that there never was a Jewish temple. What does the Bible say? I mean, doesn't the Bible say where the temple was located? Matter of fact, the Bible is so clear about it. It says that remember when Abraham took Isaac, not Ishmael, and they went on a journey, they went to Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah, a great sacrifice was made. A great sacrifice wasn't made. Abraham was going to bring a knife down through his son, and God stopped him. But we know exactly the place. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We know what Mount Moriah is. A few years later, David wanted to build the temple. Because he was a man of war, God says, no, you can't. And so he says, but your son can't. And so Solomon built the temple, and it says he built it on the threshing floor of Ornan. The story of Ornan takes place in the chapters we're reading in Chronicles. It says that when David sinned, remember he sinned in numbering the people of Israel? And God gave him three choices. One was to be beat up by the enemy. One was to have a natural disaster. And one was to fall into the hands of Almighty God. And he says, I don't trust the enemy. I don't trust natural. He said, I throw myself on the mercy of God. And then, after incredible death occurred, God said, okay, David, go. And on the threshing floor of Ornan, offer a sacrifice. And he went. And Ornan said, take it free. And David said, how can I offer a sacrifice if it's free? And so he bought it for full price. And he slaughtered the animals and did the sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan, which was right on top of Mount Moriah, which was right where Abraham offered up Isaac. And that's where Solomon built the temple. Hey, you want to know something? Great sacrifices in Israel are always on that same place. That is a sacred place. It's called the Mountain of God. And you'll find it referred to dozens of times in the Bible. And God says, that's my dwelling place. That's my holy temple. And this man says, there's no indication of a Jewish temple. There's not a single Jewish stone in all Jerusalem. Folks, why are we afraid to say that those people are liars? Oh, I know what you're saying. Well, because there's always repercussions. So what? I mean, really, either the truth is the truth or it's not the truth. And the truth is, you see, if they say this lie long enough, there's going to be people that believe it. And right now, most of the world believes this man. Now, listen to this. I don't know of anything that I've heard that sends chills down my spine more than this tape interview.
ليست القاهرة ولا مكة ولا المدينة وإنما القدس إن شاء الله وسيكون هتافنا على القدس رايحين شهداء بالملايين على القدس رايحين
شهداء بالملايين
على القدس رايحين شهداء بالملايين على القدس
رايحين شهداء بالملايين
على القدس رايحين شهداء بالملايين على القدس رايحين شهداء الملايين
من عيون كل اليهود طيار النعاس يلا يا عشاء الشهداء كلكم حماس من عيون كل اليهود يلا يا عشاء الشهداء كلكم حماس من عيون كل اليهود طيار النعاس يلا يا عشاء الشهداء كلكم حماس انسوا العالم كل العالم وانسوا المؤتمرات شيلوا سلاحكم صلوا قيامكم شيلوا سلاحكم صلوا قيامكم وادعوا رب الناس وادعوا رب الناس من عيون كل اليهود يلا يلا يا عشاء الشهداء
One million Arabs chanting Jerusalem. Let me turn it around. Let's say that 5,000 Jews said, we're going to take over Mecca. Do you understand the revolution that would take place in the United Nations, that would take place around the world if the Jews threatened anything like that against the Islamic nations? How is it right then for over a million people to come and to state they're going to take Jerusalem? And the thing that's amazing to me is we sit placidly by. And God says one of the greatest indicators for the last day is that Jerusalem will become the focal point of all the world. Every religion will want it. All the politicians will want it. The nations will come down against Jerusalem. And only God Himself will be able to preserve it. Folks, we're at that place. And I honestly believe that the reason why all the attention is there, I mean, every nation, Putin is concerned, Russia is concerned about it, Obama's concerned, Kerry's concerned, the Vatican's concerned. I mean, everyone, the United Nations, everyone is talking about it. You want to know why? Because we all know that it becomes the focal point of the whole world in the last days. Folks, we're there. We're there. That man, I mean, our capital shall not be Cairo, Mecca, or Medina. It shall be Jerusalem, Allah willing. You know what? I'm afraid if he were to go tonight, I don't think the world would have the nerve to stop him. Only God is preserving Jerusalem right now. Because the United Nations has proven it's afraid. America has proven it's afraid. And so Israel stands alone. Exactly what the Bible said would be in the last days. And yet, I know exactly where the square is. I've been to Egypt 48 times. And the threat like that, listen folks, when God says, That's the apple. He calls it the apple of his eye. He pronounces judgment on those that will go and take it. And we have the gall to watch that and say nothing against it. You know something? I believe that we've passed the place of return. And the judgment of God is going to fall on planet Earth. Look at this. Romney called Jerusalem Israel's capital. It's unacceptable. This is by a Islamic leader. And Romney called Jerusalem the capital. Now, the reason why this is incredible, they said it's absolutely unacceptable. Now, here's what's amazing. Here's Israel. You would think that Israel gets to choose what city is their capital. I mean, doesn't that make sense? So what if I come up here and say, you know what? I say, where's the capital? What would you tell me? Who? Ottawa? Where? No. I mean, in all of Canada. Okay. So I said, no. We're not going to do. You know what we're going to do? We're going to put Calgary. What would you say? You'd say, you dumb American, get on the plane and go home. I mean, wouldn't you? I don't pick your capital. And so here is the United States, and this man is saying, hey, don't call Jerusalem the capital of Israel. This man is an Arab. He's a Muslim. What do we care what he thinks about the capital of Israel? I mean, really, what do we care? So we apologize to him. Oh, my soul. I mean, this is it's stupid. He says it's absolutely unacceptable. All right, so who picks the capital? I mean, really, who picks the capital? Now, let me show you why this is such an incredible situation, so unbelievably dumb. Here's the State Department. Okay, they went, 2011, and they cleansed all the photo captions from the White House referring to Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, remember, our president says there's never been an administration more friendly to Israel. Do you know how offensive this is to a Jew? I mean, it's unbelievable. And so they go, and of course, sooner or later, they got caught. And so now, look at this. This, if you ever want to have sympathy, have it for this man. He has the hardest job in all the world, bar none. I mean, listen to this.
What city does this administration consider to be the capital of Israel? Jerusalem or Tel Aviv?
The question is, what's the capital of Israel? Can you just tell me?
I haven't had that question in a while. Our position has not changed, Connie. Can we...
What's the capital?
You know our position.
I don't
know. No. She doesn't know. She doesn't know. That's why she asked.
She does know.
I don't.
She does not know. She just said she doesn't know.
We have long... Lester, I call on Christy. Go ahead. We didn't schedule... You know, we don't... We didn't organize the conference. It was a very appropriate place to have that conversation.
Okay. Tel Aviv or Jerusalem?
You know the answer.
Yeah.
We don't know the answer. We don't know the answer. Could you just give us an answer? What do you recognize? What does he recognize?
Our position hasn't changed.
He ducks. He leaves. He doesn't have the gall to say, we've changed it. I mean, can you imagine the audacity to change the capital of another country? And the world stands by and says, no, it's just fine. Listen, folks, if you were God, would you be insulted? I mean, either God said that Jerusalem was the capital in his city or not. And so here we are. Listen, do you know how embarrassed I am that I'm an American and that goes on? And then he's got the nerve to go out and say, we are the friendliest administration to Israel. Folks, we are not. Okay, we've undermined them in every possible situation that you can possibly undermine them in. Okay, I've got a... Oh, wow. This is February 17, 2014. Obama's big breakthrough coming by the end of the year. Okay? Obama, here's what he said in an interview. He said, my biggest contribution will be when I make peace in the Middle East. Don't hold your breath. Okay? But look, here's what it is. Implementation... He says this, the Palestinian sovereignty within 3 to 5 years. Now think about that. They want Israel to carve out a piece of Jerusalem so the Palestinians can have a city. And that city has to be Jerusalem. Unbelievable. World Net Daily. Look at all the headlines. I mean, they're incredible. Every one of them is where America's turned their back on Israel. Look at this one. This is unbelievable. Oh my. I can't even believe they have the nerve to print it. Israel seems to have sold Jerusalem to the Vatican. As you know, the Pope is getting ready to come over there. And about a year and a half ago, the Catholic Church said, okay, there's so much trouble in Jerusalem. We know how to solve it. I mean, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to this. Never mind. I'm hearing this story. Doesn't matter whether I was there or not. And they say, the best way for us to make Jerusalem peaceful and have all sides together, turn the control of Jerusalem over to the Catholics, to us. And we will make the peace. I am flabbergasted. I mean, that's like having the fox go up to your door, knock on the door and say, I would like to patrol the chicken coop. I will be the guard of the chickens. I'm even willing to sleep inside the chicken coop to make sure that the hens are safe. I mean, this is ludicrous. I mean, they are. And so here's what he does. He says that he wants the upper room as the official seat, the Last Supper where Jesus was. He wants to be able to set the throne for the Pope up right there in that place so that he can carry on his commemorances, his changing of bread into the body of Jesus, his changing the wine into the blood of Jesus, right in the upper room so that the Catholic Church could officiate in Jerusalem. Folks, you understand something? That's obnoxious to God. God's not going to put up with it. And so there we are. So Islam says it's a sacred city to us. The Catholics say it's a sacred city to us. We're not done. Oh, there's other idiots that want it. Yeah. Now, when you hear me, you know why I don't run for political office. Because, you know, look at this. The United Nations and the General Assembly passed a resolution that forever changed the status of Jerusalem in relation to its position in the world. What did they do? In Resolution 181, they said this, that in order for Israel to become a nation, that the United Nations had to have the control over the city of Jerusalem. And so the United Nations says, we, the United Nations, has control over Jerusalem. Folks, you want to know something? The United Nations cannot trump God. Maybe you're impressed with the United Nations. I'm not. I can't think of anything that's solved in a long time. Maybe ever. They spend a lot of money. They give a great place for people that I disagree with to go and to spout off. But if they think they control Jerusalem, they just haven't talked to God about it. And so there's political people that say it's ours. There's religious people that say it's ours. I mean, this is unbelievable. So here's the quest. And here's why the Arabs say it. Because in their Bible, Surah 17:1, it says this, that on a particular night, glory to Allah, who did take his servant on a journey by night from the sacred mosque, that would be in Medina, to the furthest mosque. Now, I underline that because they say that this furthest mosque, what could be further from Mecca than Jerusalem? And so that's why Al-Aqsa Mosque is the very place it's referred to in their Bible. And based on that, that's one of two things. Based on that, they say Jerusalem should be ours. The other thing is that later, remember when Muhammad died, his horse jumped to heaven. With Muhammad dead on his back, and Muhammad and the horse left from earth to heaven from the Temple Mount on the very rock that the Dome of the Rock is built over, and to prove it, the hoof prints of the horse is there on the rock right now. You don't believe that? It's a lot of horse pucky is what it is. The hoof prints about this big. It had to be the biggest Clydesdale you ever saw in your life. I mean, this is so stupid. Why do people believe it? And so they say, based on this, it belongs to the Islam. So the Jews claim it. The Catholics claim it. I mean, everyone's claiming it. It's God's. I mean, he says, you know what? I'm going to come back and in my fury, I'm going to take it. All the nations that gather against it, he said, I'm going to destroy them. And when I'm done, he said, they're going to know who owns it. But, I mean, so they quote a scripture. They said, the scripture said, whose scriptures? I don't know about you. I don't think that their book, the Quran, is the scripture. I don't hold it as scripture. Okay? Matter of fact, you want to know something? In all the Quran, there is no specific mention of Jerusalem at all. But in the Jewish Bible, there is about 700 times. Doesn't that kind of make sense? If it was a holy city to them, why wouldn't they mention it at least one time? I mean, you see, we've listened to their lies for so long. We're almost, there's a picture of the horse, friend. I won't bore you with that. Oh, look at this. Here's her quote. He who comes to Jerusalem is forgiven by Allah for all his sins. Whoever fasts one day in Jerusalem is saved from the fire of hell. They just invented hell. Yeah, they didn't believe in hell until a few years ago. Now they're quoting that the only way to get out of hell is to go to Jerusalem. They're changing their doctrine all the time. Oh, this is a crackerjack. Look at that. Jerusalem is the top of the city sacred to Islam. No city equals its holiness except for Al-Madinah and Mecca. Jerusalem is ours and not yours. This city is more important to us than it is to you. Jerusalem is the key to both war and peace. But if the Jews think that force will allow them to keep both the land and the peace, they delude themselves. Folks, that's the rule that's going on right now in Israel. There's even a sign. There's a sign on the Temple Mount by the Waiting Wall. No Jews allowed. Yeah, it had to be taken down. It caused such a... Here's what Zechariah says, Zion, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. I think God's not done with them. But the Lord has chosen Zion, has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have established it. I have desired it. Well, our time is gone, and so I've done a great disservice. I didn't cover my topic very well, and I've got a new topic for tomorrow. Oh, what time are we done? 9:15. When? 10:30. Oh, praise the Lord! I for a minute I thought I said 10:30. I'm going to try to go quicker. Where did it begin? The Ottoman Empire. Have you heard of the Ottoman Empire? Well, if I could round it off and say about 1300 to 1923, the Ottoman Empire was in power. And these are flags and listing of the countries that were under the Ottoman Empire. A lot of them. These are pictures right out of the history book. It's well documented. But I want to fast forward to 1928. Here's why. The Muslim Brotherhood. It's something that they call the caliphate system. When the Ottoman Empire died and collapsed, then it was a few years later, in 1928, when a school teacher proposed something that would change the face of Islam forever. Now, I'm all for the caliphate system, because what the caliphate system really means is that you don't just have religion separate from everything else. It means that it's a collection. And so he has said religion, education, politics, they all come together. And so he said it's a way of life. But here's where I disagree, because then he began to train the Islamic male students in something called jihad. And that's where the jihad thing began. Abdul Rauf, he was a Brotherhood activist. And he and others in 1954 tried to assassinate President Nasser. When the attempt failed, some of the men were executed. 4,000 others were arrested, and others fled. And this is the problem: others fled. They fled into Syria, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Lebanon. About 10 years later, Nasser tried to make peace. And so, what he did, he gave those that he imprisoned, he released them, and he thought that this will make it so they're all friends. Here's how they responded. They tried to assassinate him three more times. Now, about that time, you know what they should have figured out? These people are murderers. I don't know how else to say it. But when you assassinate your own leader, and then you get set free and you try it three more times, you're a murderer. Okay? And so, when they finally succeeded in this, and others of the Muslim Brotherhood were put in prison, the next successor, Anwar Sadat, he was there and he made this mistake. He told the Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, he said that we're eventually going to go to Sharia law. Now, we're so dumb in America that we have several states considering Sharia law. Every woman ought to object violently to this. Because if that passes, you will not drive. You're going to have a lot of rules. You think it's bad now under hubby? You wait till Sharia law comes in. And so what they're saying is, when you go to court, you can choose whether you're going to take the U.S. Constitution or Sharia law. Have you ever heard of anything so stupid in all your life? I mean, that'd be like giving a second-rate class, okay? You can either go by your rules or you can go by the teacher's rules. If I have a teacher that even thinks that, I'm going to fire him. I mean, that's dumb. And so, but America, we're known for doing some dumb things, and this is going to be one of our dumber ones. And so he says, okay, I'm going to give you Sharia law. Well, he kept postponing Sharia law, so guess what they did to him? They assassinated Sadat. I mean, it's unbelievable, but that's how it started. When all this took place, see the little green area? That's Israel. See the red area? That's the Brotherhood. That's Islamic. But as they begin to grow and make the Arab League, and as they begin to lie and people begin to... Here's what they look like today. And so now they say, okay, even though we control this land, see the little red speck? Well, we need a land for the Palestinians, and so we want to make their land right there in that little red piece, and particularly we want to have Jerusalem. We want a part of Jerusalem to be their capital. I know I'm pretty stupid at solving these kind of problems, but you know what I would say? You know what? I'm all for a Palestinian state. And I see all that green, and anywhere you want to put it there. And if you want to make it five times bigger, make it five times bigger. If you want to 50, make it 50 times bigger, I don't care. But stay out of the red area. You want to know why? That belongs to God. And God is the one you want to mess with. But I don't think they fear God yet. Hey, Ezekiel 35, Obadiah, God says, you trespass too far. I destroyed you like stubble in a field set on fire. Nothing left. Folks, listen. The patient God, the one who's waited all this time, the one that people say, I don't think he's going to ever send his son back. Folks, when he comes, he will come back with vengeance and with fire. And so here's what we're looking at today. Now, we've had lots of warnings, and I'm going to skip those. I'm sure that you're aware of some of these, but they're called the tumor. Look at this one. Saudi cleric questions the Holocaust. I mean, this man had the nerve to say that the Holocaust is an exaggeration. Okay, and he went on to say, look, the Jewish people consumed the blood of children during a wide-range interview with Arabic television. Anyone else would say that, folks, the whole world would be upset with him. No, they say whatever they want to say. This man, look, he thinks that in America we ought to suspend the First Amendment. If anyone says something against Allah, they ought to be punished. Folks, unfortunately, these people get more publicity than anybody else. Another reason why God, you know what, God talks about gay rights. In America, we not only accept gay rights, we promote gay rights. Our books, our school books, our textbooks promote gay rights. People are afraid to say something against gay rights. God says something against gay rights. We've got to take a stand against gay rights. And one of my concerns is recently the whole situation in terms of we had an ambassador killed in Libya. And that ambassador was a homosexual. And the press was afraid to even state that he was a homosexual in Benghazi. And it's a known fact that Hillary Clinton actually got everyone stirred up by funding gay rights parades in the very city where the riot took place. No wonder they were aggravated. But you know what? when we promote that, when we say it's okay, and some of the pictures I'm not showing you, I mean, what they did to the man was hideous, it's terrible. I'm not for that. Because you know what? We need to win them to Christ just like we need to win Islamic people to Christ. But God says, here's my stand, abortion. You know what God says about abortion? Do you understand that in America we murder so many people? It's unbelievable. Right now, the top way for birth control in Russia is still abortion. Unbelievable. It's become accepted. Moral decline. Wow. But here's the greatest one, destruction from within. You want to know? I think the greatest destruction of all is the Trojan horse. Remember that there was a war in ancient time. For over 20 years, the army of one nation fought against the armies of another nation, could never get in the wall. And then they did a trick. And the trick was they built a Trojan horse. And they put the army inside the Trojan horse, and now the enemy looked out and said, well, what's that horse? And can't you see him that night as they pulled that horse in to inspect it? I mean, they literally pulled it inside the city. And when they pulled it inside the city, and out of the belly of the horse came the army, and they were destroyed from the inside. And folks, here's the real reason why our countries are falling apart. Because we've just drug the Trojan horse into the church. Yeah. We're afraid of doctrine. We're afraid to preach the truth. We're afraid to say something's right and something's wrong. We are the ones should be the moral fiber of our countries. And we're no longer willing to take a stand. We're afraid someone will say, well, aren't you a little bit judgmental? And you know what I have to say? No, but God is. Yeah. It doesn't matter whether I judge you or not. It matters whether God judges you. Hey, folks, do you think for 1 minute that God is going to put up with the Islamic view that Allah is equal to God? Do you think that God, the Father, God, the Holy God of the universe is going to put up with that? The answer is no. Do you think he believes all the monkey business on Muhammad? No. Do you think he's going to tolerate them desecrating the holy mountain of God? No. Listen, folks, the Bible talks about that destruction. For God so loved the world. You want to know why? Because there's no eternal life in Muhammad, but there is in Jesus. And he loves you so much that he gave his son. He died for the world. He wants men and women, he wants boys and girls to come to Jesus. But the Antichrist, remember, he's everything opposite of Jesus. And so Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And the Antichrist, he's not the way. He's not the truth. And he's not the life. He's death. And folks, tonight, this world has just swallowed the biggest lie it possibly can. We are playing with Almighty God. We're in the middle of a battle. And that battle is the alignment of the world. Listen, folks, the Bible made it clear. He said, I know in the last days you watch these nations. When you see Russia and Iran and Turkey and Tagarman, all these lined up against Israel, then you know you're at the very last moment. He said, when you see all the world gathering against Israel, then you know you're at the last moment. He says, when you see the technology to control buying and selling, then you know you're at the last moment. Folks, what else would God have to show us to let us know we're at the last moment? You see, we either believe His Word or we don't believe His Word. And isn't it wonderful to know that patient, wonderful, loving God still has the hour of grace right now? Men and women, boys and girls can still come to Jesus. Tonight, have you ever received Christ? I'm not saying, do you know about Him? I'm not even saying, do you believe about Him? Because you want to know something? The devils believe and they're not saved. But there comes a time when you say, Lord Jesus, I take you as the payment for my sin. There's a big difference, isn't there? Here's a young man and he wants to get married. And boy, he spots a young girl. He says, oh my goodness. Wow, that's her. And so you say to him, do you want to get married? He says, uh-huh. Yeah, have you picked out the girl? Uh-huh. So does that make him married? Oh, wait a minute. Ash, he wants to get married. He's planned to get married. Someday he is going to get married. He's not married. Matter of fact, you know something? After we got married, the night we got married, and we're driving away, I said to my wife, I said, I don't feel like I'm married. She says, you what? I said, well, how can we be married? Because I said, we've talked to each other for 4 years, and now all of a sudden I go in front of a preacher and I say, I do, and you say, I do, and he says, you're married. I don't get it. She says, you are married. Well, okay, you put it that way, I guess I... No, hey, you see, there came a time... Now, before I ever got married, I was planning to get married. Before I got married, I knew who I was going to marry. But there came a night, a time, when I stood in front of an official, and he said, you take this woman? I said, I do. And he said, you take... And she said, I do. And when we accepted each other, we became married, right? Do you know that 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus said this, I take you. He said, I do to you 2,000 years ago. He's just waiting for you tonight to say, all right, I'll take you. And, oh, do you know that it's possible for one sitting here tonight that knows the gospel, that knows about Jesus, but you never said, I want to be my tonight, right now, right where you sit, you can make sure that you're ready for Jesus to come. And then, folks, our job is to tell the world that we're on the brink. The world on the brink. Because, you see, we violated every principle of God. And finally, he said, there's no more remedy. And I think we're living close to that time. Father God, we come to you tonight. And how we thank you for your sovereign, wonderful word. Father, we began by reading those verses. You said, I'm going to tell you before it happens so that as it is taking place, you'll know. And Father, we've watched subject after subject, exactly what you said in your word would be in the last days. Father, it's coming true. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you might deal with us for eternity. Father, if there's one here tonight that has never received Christ, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife. Father, maybe it's someone who's plagued with doubts. Father, I pray tonight that they will seal the deal and settle the matter once and for all. Father, I pray tonight that you might use us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the powerful gospel of Christ to a lost and to a needy world. Father, thank you for this day that we've had together to study your word. And Father, may it have an impact upon us and our families, our community, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.